Genesis 32. Jacob is on his way back home. He's on his way to meet up with his brother Esau. You remember that Jacob was one of the twin boys that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And these boys were born in answer to their father's prayer. And you remember, I always say that, you know, it's not right for parents to have favorites, but Isaac and Rebekah had favorites. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite, and Esau, his older brother, was Isaac's favorite. Now, the Bible says that he was, because Isaac liked to eat of the venison that Esau would hunt and bring home to his dad. The name Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, literally one who takes the heel of somebody else. And you remember when these twins were born, the Bible describes that Esau was born first, and then Jacob had hold of Esau's heel and came out of Rebekah's womb. And he was known as a deceiver all his life. You remember that Esau came in hungry one day, and Jacob liked to cook, and he was making a red stew or red pottage, I think the Bible says. And Jacob said, "Well, I'll give you some if you sell me your birthright. If you sell me the right of the firstborn," which was to get a double portion of the inheritance, and in this particular instance, to be in the lineage of Christ and to sort of take over the family after dad passed away. And Esau sold Jacob his birthright. And then you remember the time where Isaac called Esau and said, "Hey, go catch me some venison and come back and I'll bless you." And Rebekah heard it, and she dressed Jacob up in Esau's clothes and while he was out hunting, and put some animal skins on his wrist and the back of his neck, and sent Jacob in with a goat she had fixed up to taste like venison. And Isaac couldn't tell the difference. He was old and he was blind. And in fact, the Bible says the voice sounds like Jacob, but it smells and feels like Esau. And so he tricked Esau out of his blessing. And his whole life he was known as a deceiver. And because of what he did to his brother, Esau vowed to kill him. When Jacob tricked his father into getting the blessing, when he tricked Isaac into getting the blessing, Esau said, "When dad dies, I will get my revenge on my brother and I will kill him." Rebekah heard that. Of course, she didn't want Jacob to be killed. And so under the guise of finding a wife, she sent him to live with her brother named Laban, back where Abraham had come from. And Jacob went back. He lived with Laban. He married two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, and their handmaids. He fathered 13 children by those four ladies, and he grew rich. One of the things that Laban said to him, he said, "You know, I've realized that God's blessed you, so take care of my cattle." And Jacob said, "Well, I'll take care of them if I can have some of them." And God blessed, and the cattle that Jacob had reproduced, and he grew to be a rich man. So 20 years after he left home, he's on his way home to see his brother. And God had told him to go. In Genesis 31, verse 13, the Bible says, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return into the land of thy kindred." And so God had come to him and said, "Hey, Jacob, it's time for you to go home. I'm the God of Bethel." Bethel was that place that Jacob stopped on his way to Uncle Laban's. It was that place where he was tired and he took a pillar, or took a rock for a pillow. He slept. He had a dream of a ladder reaching up to heaven and the angels going up and down on that ladder, and God standing at the top of that ladder, and God promising him in that dream. He said, "I'll give you the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of your father. I will bless you, and this land will be yours, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand in the desert." And when Jacob woke up, the Bible says he took oil and poured it over that rock and said, God, if you will bless me, if you will give me food to eat and raiment to wear and bring me back safely home, I promise I will worship you. And he says, I'll give you 10% of everything I get. And so Bethel, that place, that name Bethel means the house of God. And so the God of Bethel, the God that spoke to Jacob in that dream, came to him and said, Jacob, it's time for you to go home. Now, he left Uncle Laban when Uncle Laban was away shearing sheep. And Uncle Laban was a little bit upset with Jacob that he didn't give him a chance to say goodbye. And so he chased him and caught up with him. And God came to Laban the night before he met up with Jacob. It took him 7 days. Jacob got a 3-day start and took Laban 7 days to catch him. And God came to Laban the night before and said, now don't mess with your son-in-law. Just don't mess with him. And so Laban caught up with him, said goodbye to his daughter, said goodbye to his grandchildren, and sent Jacob on his way. And so, again, he was on his way home. He was going to meet his brother Esau. And as they got closer, he sent messengers to Esau. In Genesis 32, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Because here's what he thought. He says, Esau hadn't forgiven me. I mean, the only reason he's coming with 400 men, I mean, it's not a welcome home party. He still wants to kill me. 20 years hasn't softened up his heart. I am in trouble. And so he said, here's what I'll do. I'll see if I can soften my brother up a little bit. I'll send him some gifts. And you'll see in the Bible that he sent 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 20 female sheep and 20 rams, 30 camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And so he sent them all these animals, and he didn't send them all at once. He put them into different groups. And he told each servant that led each group, he said, now drive these animals to Esau, and when you come to them, tell them that they are a present from his brother Jacob. And I am looking forward to meeting him again. And again, you see what he was trying to do. He's trying to butter him up, trying to think, now Esau, you know, trying to convince Esau, forgive me. I mean, it's been 20 years. Can't you forgive your little brother? And so as he sent the animals on his way, he also divided up his family into groups. He said, if Esau's coming to kill me, maybe he'll only kill one group and the rest of us will survive. So he divided his wives and his children into two groups. And that's where we find him in verse 24 where we started reading. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I want to make four things that I want to mention about this story that I think speak to us. Number one, God sometimes allows his children to struggle. God sometimes allows his children to endure heartaches and problems. Let me remind you, God loved Jacob, and Jacob loved God, and Jacob was being obedient to God. God said, I want you to go home. It's time to go home. Go home. And Jacob packed up his family, packed up all his wealth, and he started on home. So he was doing exactly what God told him to do. Being just 100% obedient to what God instructed him to do. And yet, as he was doing that, as he was being obedient to God, as he was heading home, as he was going to the place that God told him to do, he ran into some big problems. Esau was coming with 400 men. They did not mean good. They are coming to kill me. And then at night, he was wrestling with this man, with this person that he had no idea who it was. I mean, it was the middle of the night. Maybe it was one of Esau's men that was coming to try to kill him. I mean, maybe it was one of Esau's servants who wanted to find favor with his master and said, hey, I'll just go kill this bird myself. And Jacob didn't know who it was. And even though Jacob loved God, and even though Jacob was obeying God, God sent a burden, God sent a struggle, God sent a fight into Jacob's life. And I want to tell you tonight, God works the same way. You know, there's some people that think that if I do everything God tells me to do, I will never have any problems. Okay? And those same people think, well, if I don't have any problems, I must be doing exactly what God wants me to do. And there are some people that look at others and say, boy, they're having lots of problems. They must be very disobedient to God. Now, all those perspectives are wrong. Because you can be doing exactly what God, you can love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, like the Bible tells us in the greatest commandment. And you can be obedient to God. You can be doing exactly what God told you to do, and there still be problems in your life. God promises nowhere in that book, hey, if you obey me and do everything I'll tell you to do, I'll make your life a bed of roses. Doesn't promise that. I mean, just think about some people in the Old Testament. Daniel was doing right. They passed a law. Can't pray to any other god for 30 days except to the king. And Daniel said, this is a bunch of hooey. That's a Greek word. Hooey. Said, no, I mean a Hebrew word. Sorry. The Old Testament was written, that's a Hebrew word. Bunch of hooey. I'm not going to do this. And he had a practice of praying three times a day. And they passed this law, said you can't pray to any god except the king for 30 days. And Daniel said, I'm still going to do what's right. I'm going to obey God. Here was a man who loved God. Here was a man who did exactly what he should have done. And yet, you know the story. He got thrown into the lion's den. Got faced that big problem. His buddy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're Babylonian names. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar made this statue. And he said, when you hear the music play, I want you to bow down and worship it. And these three Hebrew boys said, no. Hey, you can kill us if you want. God may protect us and he may not. But we are not going to worship a false god. We are going to be obedient to our God. And our God said, have no other gods before me. Don't worship any idols. And they refused to bow down. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And what happened? They went into the fiery furnace. They faced a big problem. David, and listen, David, yes, David sinned. But he repented of that sin. And he asked God to forgive him. And he asked God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. And everything was right again between David and God. And David was obedient and doing what God wanted him to do. And then his son Absalom rises up in revolt. And David has to flee Jerusalem. Peter, preaching, working miracles, telling people about Jesus, doing everything that Christ commanded him to do. And he got thrown in prison. Paul, again, a preacher, a teacher, a missionary, you know, did exactly everything that God told him to do. And God sent this thing in his life. We don't know what it was. This thorn in the flesh. John said, I was preaching. I was telling people about Jesus. And they sent me to this place called Patmos. So don't think and don't have the attitude that if I do everything right, God's going to bless me and I'm never going to have any problems. And don't be judgmental and look at other people and say, boy, they got lots of problems. They must be really disobedient to God. That's not the way God works. Sometimes when we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, sometimes when we're loving him the way we're supposed to love him, he will send heartaches and trials into our life regardless. And tonight I want to encourage you and remind you that when those things come, we do not face them alone. Even though God allows them to come, even though he allows them to get past the century that he set up in our life, it doesn't mean that he wants us to face them by ourselves. Joseph was a good kid. He was obedient to Dad. I mean, Dad loved him and he loved Dad. And yet, he got thrown in a pit. And he went from the pit to Potiphar's house. And he went from Potiphar's house to the prison. But God was with him in the pit. And God, you go ahead and you read later in the book of Genesis and where we are tonight. You go ahead and read it. God blessed him in Potiphar's house. God blessed him in the prison. And God never intends for us to face these battles alone. I mentioned it this morning. When did the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, see this one who looked like the Son of God? When they were in the fiery furnace. When did Daniel feel the presence of God? When he was in the lion's den. Who came and broke Peter out of prison? An angel. Who gave Paul grace to endure the thorn in the flesh? God did. Who revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos? Jesus Christ did. It's where the book of Revelation comes from. And so God allows his children to struggle, and he doesn't expect us to handle those struggles alone. He expects us to face them with him, and with him we can have victory. The Bible says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And so you may love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You may be 100% obedient tonight. You may be doing exactly what God wants you to do, and then a big problem comes. God's not mad at you. He hadn't forgotten you. That's the way he works. He lets them come, but he doesn't expect us to face them alone. And we can have victory in him. Second thing I want to point out to you tonight, the struggles become blessings. The struggles turn into blessings. This stranger wrestled with Jacob. And again, when they started wrestling, Jacob had no idea who it was. Now the sun was about to come up. The morning was about to break. And Jacob saw it wasn't a man. It was an angel. Or was it God himself? I mean, he said later on, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I don't know what it was. It was either God or an angel sent by God. And the angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel said, what's your name? Now, he knew Jacob's name. He said, and Jacob said, well, my name's Jacob. An angel knew what the name Jacob meant, deceiver, supplanter. And the angel said, no longer is your name Jacob. Your name is going to be Israel, which means Prince of God, because God is going to bless you. And if Jacob hadn't wrestled with this one sent from God, if he hadn't faced the struggle, if he hadn't faced the fight, he would not have got the blessings. Some of the sweetest psalms that were written by David were written as he was fleeing from Absalom. Some of the sweetest psalms, the ones that mean the most to us today, were written when David was in the middle of his problem with his son. Job's great faith. Again, Job's another example. A man that loved God and hated evil. That was the testimony about Job. And everything that Job had was taken away. God allowed it to be taken away. And yet Job's faith grew in that struggle, in that fight, in that battle that God allowed to come into his life. Again, revelation came from Patmos. Paul said, I asked God three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. And three times he said, no, my grace is sufficient. And he said, therefore will I rather glory in infirmity, that people can see that the grace of God is sufficient. And so the struggle becomes a blessing. Number three, through Christ we can have the victory, but troubles will leave their marks. Troubles will leave their marks. Jacob won this wrestling match, but the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, and the Bible says it came out of joint, and it said from that moment on, Jacob limped. He'd won the battle, but there was a mark that was left in his life that did not go away. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And again, some of those marks that Paul bore were physical marks as he was whipped and as he was beaten for Jesus. Some of you bear marks tonight. They are marks that have come out of struggle. They are not marks, perhaps, that anybody can see physically, but there are marks in your life that have come out of the struggle that God allowed to come into your life. The marks of a broken and submissive spirit that says to God, not my will, but your will. You see, you didn't have that kind of spirit before you went into the struggle. You didn't have that kind of spirit before God let that heartache come into your life and break you. And tonight you have that submissive spirit to God, knowing that his will is best because he's put you through that struggle and you've come out victorious, but it left a mark. Some have the mark of a tender heart. A tender heart. You weren't born with that tender heart. You didn't get that tender heart when you got saved. It was only when you went through a fight and when you went through a battle and when you went through a struggle and God showed that he was able and he helped you win the victory and you came out of it with a tender heart. Some of you tonight have the mark of great faith because you've gone into war with Christ. You've gone into war against sickness. You've gone into war against disease. Human doctors have said, oh, there's no way. You put your affairs in order because you're not going to last very much longer. And you've gone through that battle with Jesus and you've won the victory in Jesus Christ. And tonight, your faith is much greater than it was before you went. And again, God sends these struggles. He allows them to come into our life. They turn into blessings. And we can have the victory, but the victory leaves marks in our life. And then number four, it prophesizes the dawn. It seems like the greatest struggles come in the deepest part of the night, in the darkest part of the night, the part of the night just before the sun comes up. Jacob wrestled with this angel from God all night. An angel noticed, said, hey, the sun's about to come up. I gotta leave. He said, Jacob, let me go. Let me go. The sun's about to rise. David said it in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Tonight you may be locked in a match. You're in a fight. You're in a struggle. You have a burden that God has allowed to come into your life. The question is it going to throw you? Are you going to throw it? Know that it comes from God. Know that God doesn't want you to face it by yourself. Know that God promises you victory in him. And know that that struggle will lead to a blessing if you hang on. If you hang on. There's a young man in our church that's going through some real tough times. If I called his name, everybody would know who he is. But you have no idea what he's going through. And he was here this morning and heard my message on the joy of the Lord is my strength. And he came out. Tears were in his eyes. He said, "Preacher, when does the joy start? When does the joy start?" And I put my arm around him. I said, "Just hang on. Just hang on. It's coming. It's midnight now, but joy comes in the morning. Just hang on." I'm sure as the morning approached, Jacob got tired. And the angel said, "Hey, let's just call this off. Just let me go." And Jacob said, "No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." See, sometimes we get tired and we just like to drop out of the war. We just like to drop out of the fight. We just like to give up. And God says, "Just hang on. It's almost over. The sun's about to rise. And there'll be a blessing. There'll be a blessing. So just hang on. Hang on." Now, if you're here tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're fighting these things by yourself. You've heard me say many, many times, I don't know how people that don't have Christ make it in this world. I don't. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I feel sorry for you because you face all these things without the Son of God. You don't have to leave that way, though. He wants you. The fact that you're here tonight, and you're, again, you're not here by accident. You're here so that you can hear that God loves you. And he loved you so much, they sent Jesus to die in your place on Calvary. And if you'll ask him, he'll save you tonight. He will. He will. Would you? As I look around, I think most people are saved. I mean, I know you well enough. You're the Sunday night crowd. Most of us are saved. But I would have thought that man this morning was saved too, from what I knew about him. I would have. And so I say to you tonight, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, you can be sure. Come and ask Jesus to save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would hang on. I pray, Father, that we would know that these things have come into our life because you've allowed them to come, and that you, with you, we can win the victory and we can get the blessing. So just help us to hang on. Again, Father, I pray if there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ, you'd help them see their sin, the penalty for that sin, and tonight they come and ask Jesus to save them. First, in his name we pray. Amen.